2 Peter chapter 1, we find ourselves in verses 12 through 15 here this morning. I'm going to pray, then we'll read those verses, then I will tell you how we do things around here, and then explain what we're talking about this morning. All right? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come before you. Just grateful and thankful for this opportunity that we have to look at your scripture. God, as we look at the words that you penned through Peter this morning, I pray that we'd be encouraged, that God, we would grow, we'd be reminded of the amazing truths that you do within the lives of your people. God, I want you to be glorified. We want this to be a service that is that you're pleased with, one that, God, is true worship coming from us to you. And so I just thank you so much for the opportunity we have, the people that you've brought here, this church. And I pray that you would be glorified. You hear me pray, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, they say this. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Relatively simple passage before us this morning as we read those words. In fact, maybe you're reading that thinking, man, there's not nearly as much there as some of the things we've been looking at in the past. But here's how this works. Here at North Street, and this is for those of you that are new with us this morning, we are very committed to every single word of the text. So we take our time going through whole books of the Bible, and we want to cover every word well because we believe that God doesn't waste them. If they're in the Bible, God wants them there. And so we should look at all of them, and we should learn and grow from them. And however long it takes us is how long it takes us. And so right now, we find ourselves in the middle of a study in 2 Peter. Now, here's where I'm at this week as I'm looking through this stuff. I break down verses 12 through 15, and I say to myself, okay, sermon-wise, you know, in an hour of content, or 45 minutes is what I aim for, I can fit more than that, I think. So, how do I break this down? How do I add in? How much content can I give them on a Sunday morning, and where can this go? But I already know what verses 16 through 21 say, and I love them. I am fired up to teach 16 through 21 to you. So I didn't want to teach you 12 through 15 and have, you know, 10 minutes left and try to start into 16 through 21, which I know is going to take us multiple weeks already to cover the magnitude of that wonderful text that is before us. So today, you get a relatively simple passage, but one that ended up being an incredible reminder to me this week of what my own role is, of what the pastor's heart is supposed to be, and the importance of reminding God's people about what God does. That's what this text is. And so, sure, it is relatively simple, but something great that we can study together as we break down these passages. This is verses 12 through 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1 is Peter telling us why he writes this book of 2 Peter. And I love when authors do this, right? John did this. We spent a lot of time together through the book of John. And John very clearly told us why he wrote the book of John. And because he told us that, right, he says, I write these things. Jesus did many other things that I could write about. But I write these specific things so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. And we referred to that probably 100 times as we went through the book of John and just continued to be reminded of the author's intent, because that's the proper way to study the Bible. Well, here in 2 Peter, we find ourselves in a very similar situation. These passages explain to us what's going through Peter's mind as he begins to pen this book on false teachers, as we've already talked about that. And he's warning us against those false teachers, and he wants to prepare the church so that they can discern and deal with those false teachers. And here he tells us that he's going to die soon, and before he dies, he wants to leave the church with this reminder of these important things about what God does. Very simple text, but a great one, as Peter knows that people need reminded. Anybody else, other than me, need reminders? I forget things all the time. In fact, my wife sometimes tells me, other than the Bible, can you remember anything? Like, I feel like I struggle with remembering the details and the things that she tells me, but can remember all these passages, then I think it blows her mind sometimes what sticks in my brain and what doesn't. The other day, I wasn't even going to tell you this, I had family coming in town this weekend, and so on Thursday, on my way home from work, she told me before I left for work that I needed to go to the grocery store on my way home. She told me what I was supposed to get. She texted me a list of things that I was supposed to get so that I could just pull up my phone and get exactly what she wanted. She told me 10 minutes before I left my office, don't forget to go to the grocery store. And guess what I did? I forgot to go to the grocery store, and I went home. It's just the way our brains work. Peter knows that, okay? Peter knows that people need these reminders, and so he writes this telling them, this is written so that you can be reminded, and you can always have this reminder for you. And I love it because, here, let me say it like this. I've studied 2 Peter before. This is the first time I've ever studied 2 Peter in the role of the guy that's leading the church in the teaching. The guy that is the main teacher for a church and is shepherding this flock of God. And as I studied this as a shepherd and really trying to figure out how to pour this out before you, I see the heart of a pastor in Peter in these words. He wants to remind his people again and again and again of the grace of God, of the goodness of God, of the work of God. And that's what these verses are explaining to us as we see Peter's pastoral heart leaving his readers with this important reminder that they can read over and over again. Now, as Peter pens this and then does die, and then the book of Peter is left, and it can be copied, and it can be memorized, and it can go on, it can be turned to over and over and over again as a reminder of how good our God is. Let's begin to break down this text and see that this morning. Peter starts like this in verse 12. He says, for this reason. What reason? What should we do with that, Bible students? That's right, we should look backwards. That's the same thing as a therefore. So when you look at a text and it says, for this reason, your brain should automatically say, what reason? I need to understand what the reason is that he's jumping into this. And so, what have we been talking about in the first 11 verses? We're only through 11 verses of this book of 2 Peter. What have we been talking about in those 11 verses of 2 Peter? Because that's what this is referring to. For this reason is everything we've covered so far. It's the first 11 verses that he's referring to, saying, for this reason, I need to remind you. So, I'll sum it up for you really simply. The first 11 verses of 2 Peter cover two things: salvation and the joy of being sure that you have that salvation. Or, salvation, and let's use Peter's words because I really like them here. The joy of being sure that you are one of God's elect. If you study this passage, which we did, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but verses 1 through 4 is all about salvation. That's what Peter was talking about. Those that are allotted faith by God. We spent a lot of time talking about that. God grants faith to those that he allots it to. And then the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about that imputed righteousness of Christ that is bestowed upon God's people. And that results in the peace with God. So salvation is those at peace with God through the grace of God. And then lastly in those four verses, it's those who God has supplied everything needed for life and for godliness. And those are so good. But we already did them, so we move on. That's salvation, first four verses. Then verses 5 through 11 is one's assurance of that salvation. And this is what we covered for the last 2 weeks in detail together. Remember how we talked about the difference between security in salvation and assurance in salvation? Security in your salvation is in the fact that God chooses and God holds. He doesn't let go. That's good. What's more secure than that? Nothing. Because God doesn't lose anything, right? That's amazing. But then your assurance of salvation is one knowing and having confidence that they are saved, that they do belong to God. And in verses 5 through 11, we broke down that depends on one's current lifestyle. We kept saying it like this. Your assurance of salvation is not found in any past event. People say, oh, I know I'm a Christian because I was baptized, or I know I was a Christian because I said a prayer one time, or I know I was a Christian because I went forward at this conference when they invited me to, right? Or whatever. But assurance, being sure that you are one of God's elect, that's not found in any past event. It's found in one's present lifestyle and how they add to their faith virtue and to their virtue knowledge and to their knowledge self-control and their self-control perseverance and their perseverance godliness and to godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love. And so if you're living that way, you can have confidence that you are one of God's and that you do belong to God. And that is one of the most precious doctrines in the whole Bible, because as Christians, we, verse 10, we can make our call and election sure. We can be sure that we've been elected by God based on living out the things that 5 through 7 tells us. Then Peter says, for this reason. So for the amazing reason of salvation in verses 1 through 4, and that you can have confidence in that you are saved, verses 5 through 11, I'm just going to keep reminding you of that. That's what Peter's saying here. Now, do you ever get tired of hearing about that? I mean, if you're in this room and you're a real Christian, if you're a real believer, I mean, we've spent, I don't know, I've lost track already, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks in those 11 verses. Are you tired of hearing about salvation yet? I hope not, because you're going to again today. But that's Peter's whole point. For this reason, because that God chooses, because God holds, because God's sovereign over it, because God has given us the blueprints for being confident of that, because that's all true, I just need to keep reminding you of that. And that really is the role of the preacher. I keep reminding you of the things that God does. It's all about him. It's all a focus on Almighty Sovereign Holy God. Look what he says in 12. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you. So I'm going to remind you that salvation is amazing. Peter says, I'm going to remind you of the greatness of salvation, of the blessings of salvation, of the joy of salvation, the fact that you can have confidence in that salvation. And he says, I will not be negligent, or I won't neglect to remind you of those things. I personally prefer the New American Standard Bible here. It says this, I will always be ready. So Peter says, I will always be ready to remind you of the things that we've already talked about. Salvation and the fact that you can have confidence in that salvation. It's interesting as Peter writes this. He says, I will always be ready to remind you. But as we keep reading this and get down a few verses, he's about to die. And he knows he's about to die. So why does he say, I will always remind you, if he's not going to be here very long to continue to remind them? That's why he's writing it down. That's the point of the letter. The letter's going to outlive Peter. And so he can always remind them. In other words, from now, for if I get to talk to you in person, I'll remind you of how great God is and God's salvation. If I don't get to talk to you in person and I'm dead, you can read this letter and I will be reminding you of the greatness of God and God's salvation. And that is encouraging. Every time, think about it like this. Every time someone reads 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, they are reminded of salvation and of the assurance of salvation because Peter penned it down and said, I will not neglect to always remind you of these things. That's a very important defense against false teachers. I already told you, this is a book about false teachers. And so far, we haven't hammered out the false teachers yet because the first focus is on salvation. I told you, the first whole focus is on salvation, which we're about done with here. Then, starting next week, we're going to hammer out this idea of Scripture. Because your defense against false teachers is knowing salvation properly. Because false teachers teach a different version of salvation. They teach a works-based salvation. They teach that it depends on man. They teach other types of things, right? So you got to know salvation really well so you can then spot it when the false teachers come. And that's what Peter wants to do here. He wants to lay out salvation clearly. Now he's going to continually remind you of that because he knows it's a necessary defense against false teaching. He says this, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Not just sometimes, but always. I always want to remind you. In my preaching, in my writing, I want to be consistent, and I want you to always have it. That's what he's saying here. I will always remind you. And I want to emphasize this to you very clearly. This is the job of the pastor. You will hear me say things that you've already heard me say. We need continual reminders. They're very, very important to us. People come to church and it's like, I've already heard the pastor teach on this subject. You probably will many more times as we go through the Bible. Because we always want to be hitting the right stuff. You realize that there's not that many different topics through the Bible. They're just repeated quite often. I was thinking about the life of Jesus this week as I was putting this together. Jesus taught the same things over and over again. Now sometimes, because Jesus is the greatest teacher ever, so what he would do is he would package them a little bit differently, but be teaching the same message over and over again. Think about the parables. How many parables start like this? The kingdom of heaven is like. And then he goes on to tell a story. And then he says another. The kingdom of heaven is like. And he goes on to tell a story. So what are those all about? The kingdom of heaven. And every time he tells one, he's telling you about the kingdom of heaven again. It's a reminder. He keeps teaching those same things. You know how when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you'll get the same teachings, but they're worded a little bit differently? And lots of people try to use that to say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. See how the apostles don't line up in the way they word things exactly correctly. I believe that's because Jesus taught it more than once. And so as Matthew writes it and Luke writes it and John writes it, they're all recounting different times Jesus told these teachings and delivered these teachings because he would have been reminding them of the things over and over again in his time with them. Listen, you want a pastor that reminds you of the truth. Not one that makes up new clever things that they can tell you. This is where a lot of pastors fail. Because they get up there and they think that the productivity of what's happening in the church depends upon their creativity. Right? So they think, I got to get super creative in how I can tell this. Or I got to get super artsy in how I can deliver this. Or I got to come up with some cool statement or some cool analogy or some new thing that'll grab their attention. And what you end up getting oftentimes is stuff that contradicts the Bible. You do not want a pastor that is always making up new things. You want a pastor that's always reminding you of the right things. That's what Peter's heart is here as we study this passage. The Apostle Paul felt the same exact way. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, as Paul writes to the church of Philippi. He says, finally, my brethren, I rejoice in the Lord for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. See what Paul's saying there to the church of Philippi? I'm reminding you. I write the same thing to you again because it's safe for me to remind you of this glorious truth. It's not tedious. I love doing it. He wants to remind them. Again, in Romans 15:15, it says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. He says, I'm writing to you, church in Rome, and I know I've already written this to you. I know I've already told this to you. I'm telling it to you again. I'm reminding it to you because you need those reminders. This is what a good pastor does. He reminds of the things that God instructs. Even when he thinks his people already understand it. Look at the next line. Though you know and are established in the present truth. That's a believer. A believer in Jesus Christ is established in the present truth that God saves, right? Salvation, what we covered in the first four verses. And then the assurance of that salvation. They can be sure that they belong to God based on the way that they're living if they're following verses 5-7, right? And so though you know that and you're established in that, we still need repeated reminders of that grace of God in our life. It's not just for beginners. The gospel's for those that are established as well. And those that are established in it never get tired of hearing it. I thought about that old hymn this week. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. They seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. You see, if you're established in the fact that God saves and that God holds and that God is gracious and the salvation that God gives and the marvelous doctrine that you can have assurance in that, if you're well established in that, you love when a preacher starts talking about it because you know how true it is and you know how wonderful it is. And you know how undeserving you are. And you know how glorious God is in the way that he gives those things. And so you never, ever get tired of hearing it. And so even when you're established, you still need the reminders. But also think about this. Though you know and are established in this present truth, there's some encouragement tucked into that statement. I do this all the time as a pastor. When I'm talking to somebody and I'm giving them advice and maybe I'm reminding them for the 700th time of like something that they need to be doing differently or something that we're dealing with, right? And I'll say things like this to them. I know that you know this, but I'm going to tell you again anyways. And what you're doing there is you're encouraging. I'm not calling you dumb. I know that you know this. But I also know that encouragement and reminders are helpful in helping us see where we can change some things. So I believe that you know what this is talking about, but I'm going to remind you of it again. That's helpful. That's a great way to lead people and a great way to encourage them as you deliver some truth to them. Peter here is acknowledging that they're not dumb, they know this stuff. And he wants to help them as he just reminds them of it. This is the way a father talks to his children as they get older. Right? When they're younger, maybe say the opposite. You don't know this and you need to. But as they get older and as you can see them maturing and as they learn things, and you as a father will watch them deal with things and go through things, and you'll be able to encourage them and remind them of the necessary truths that they need to hear. And sometimes you'll maybe preface it like that. Listen, I know this isn't new for you and you know it, but as your father, I want to remind you of some very important truths that could help you and bless you in this situation. You remind them of what God's word says or whatever. Those are very helpful ways to communicate when you're trying to lead people and teach people and remind people. Be an encourager in the way that you do it. Then look what he says in verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So we're seeing the theme here. You're to remind the people, remind them, remind them, remind them. But now he says, I think it's right for me to do that as long as I am in this tent. What's Peter mean by in this tent? He's talking about his body. Peter's saying, as long as I'm in the flesh, as long as I'm here on earth, in this body that you look at and you know of as Peter, I will be reminding you. So the reminders are a lifelong job. Learn that from that. You're not supposed to stop doing that. You're not supposed to quit doing that. You'll continually be reminding forever. But I love Peter's focus here. Peter's saying, I'm simply a tent dweller here on earth. I live in this body, but this body is not who I am. This body does not define who I am. God has changed me. And you go back to the beginning and what we were talking about in salvation, how God transforms and changes somebody. It's a marvelous thing. And so here now is Peter playing on that salvation, knowing that God gives everything needed for life and godliness, eternal life. And then a godly eternal life. That's who Peter is. But Peter's supposed to be working that outward so that it shows in the way that he lives. And here he reminds us that his outward flesh is not him. It's just a tent for now. Here, let's think about it like this. Does anybody live in a tent? I mean, anybody in this room? No. Because they're meant to be temporary dwelling places. That's Peter's point. Right now, I'm on earth, but I'm not meant to be here and in this flesh. I'm meant to be in heaven and surrounded by God and in his glory because he has imputed the righteousness of Christ into me. So here on earth, I'm simply a tent dweller. Remember way back in history when God called Abraham? God picks a person because he picks a nation, because he picks his people. And he starts by picking this man named Abraham, and he tells Abraham to go. A great nation is going to come through you. And he promises him a land, a great land that would be his, the promised land. But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, none of them lived in homes. They lived in tents, because they were awaiting the city that God had promised them. They were tent dwellers because they weren't permanently to the place that God wanted them. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, or just listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. This is that faith chapter, and it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he awaited a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelled in tents because they were waiting on a city that was built for them by God. They were not at home until they received what God had told them they would receive, so they were tent dwellers. Here now, back in this text, Peter's playing off that same focus, saying, I am a tent dweller here on earth. My body is very simply a tent. It's something I'm staying in temporarily. It's not what defines me. It's not who I am. It's just the shell that houses my regenerated being. Someday, your soul will move on and leave the tent of your body. But Peter's saying, as long as I'm still alive and in this body, I will be reminding you. So there are zero thoughts of retirement when it comes to reminding God's people about salvation. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Shortly I will put off my tent. It's coming soon. He says, I'm going to die soon. If the tent is just the temporary shell of his body, he says, it's soon time for my soul to depart that body. In other words, I'm going to die. Now, I love this because he's reminding them of salvation, and he's reminding them of the assurance of salvation, and the sureness of one's election gives confidence for one's departure. There is no fear in death when you know you belong to God. There is no fear in what comes next when you know that you are held secure by Almighty Sovereign God. So Peter's attitude is, I'm going to die soon, but I'll keep reminding you until then. This was the same attitude of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when I put off my tent, I just get to go be present with the Lord. That's the glory of knowing Jesus Christ. And Peter knows that soon he gets to go home and be with the Lord. But he also knows how he's going to die. That's what's interesting about this text, because he says, it's soon time for me to put off that tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. 30-some years before this, if you track this out date-wise, remember I told you that in 65 AD, Nero burns the city to the ground. And then Nero dies at the end of 60, I believe it was 69 AD. Is that what I told you? I think it was 69 AD that Nero dies. And so in that short period of time from 65 till the death of Nero, Peter writes 1st and 2nd Peter and is killed at the hands of Nero. So there's your date frame for it. And then you track that back to when Jesus Christ is on earth and Jesus Christ is talking to Peter. It was a little bit over 30 years before this that Jesus looks Peter in the eyes and tells him how he's going to die. In fact, that's found in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. And I want to remind you of it because it's a very helpful passage this morning in piecing this together and seeing the faithfulness of Peter. In John chapter 21, you know that Christ has risen from the dead. Those of you that have been with us for a while, we studied this in detail, so you're familiar with it. But Christ has risen from the dead, and he sent his apostles off to wait for him, and instead of waiting for him, the apostles decided to go fishing. And Peter had this mindset of, I'm going back to what I do well, which is fishing. And one of the reasons Peter feels that way is because he has not done a good job in being bold for Jesus Christ. You'll remember that Peter followed, along with John, he followed Jesus to his trials. And at the trials of Jesus Christ, Peter was thinking he was going to die as well. So when he's approached and asked if he's one of Jesus' followers, asked if he belongs to Jesus Christ, Peter denies Jesus Christ 3 different times. You remember that, right? Then the rooster crows, reminding Peter that Jesus told him that would be what would happen. And Peter is absolutely heartbroken over it. He's bent out of shape because he's let Christ down. He's going back to fishing because he feels like he's not bold enough. Because he feels like he let Jesus down and he can't do this job well. Jesus comes in John 21 and we get to see him restored, right? And it's this amazing text as Peter and the gang, right? Peter says, I'm going back to what I do well. He fishes all night and catches nothing. It's like God saying, well, you don't get to decide what you're good at. I'll tell you what you're good at. And Peter catches no fish, and then Jesus shows up in the morning and he says, hey, have you caught anything? Which would be a frustrating comment when you've caught nothing all night. Calls them into shore. Christ sovereignly provides breakfast for them. And you get to this conversation where Jesus begins to talk to Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? Remember that? I told you, I think he's pointing to the fishing boat and the fishing nets. He's not talking about the other apostles. He's talking about the thing that Peter went back to. Peter, do you love me more than the thing you disobeyed me to go do, fishing? He says, then feed my sheep. Right? And 3 times they have that interaction. He denies them 3 times. 3 times Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Right? Then you get to this passage where Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. It says this, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. Jesus tells Peter how he will die to encourage Peter. Now you say, how does that encourage Peter? What's Peter upset with? The fact that he was afraid to die, so he denied Christ. So Christ says, guess what? There's coming a time in the future where you won't be afraid to die. You won't deny me, and they will kill you for it. And I think Peter's reaction here is like, woohoo! Praise God! Because he hates the way he feels in denying Christ. And so now as Christ is restoring him, he's let him in on the fact that in the future, you won't make that mistake again. You will die for me. In fact, you're going to die with your arms stretched out. And if you study history, that becomes the common phrase for crucifixion. So when it says, when John in verse 19 says Jesus told him this to tell him how he would die, it's Jesus telling Peter that when he's old, he's going to be taken where he doesn't want to go. That's as a prisoner. You're going to be taken as a prisoner, and you're going to be forced to go where you don't want to go, and you're going to have your arms stretched out. That's crucifixion, and that's how you will die. So Peter knows he's going to die from crucifixion. Here he is, penning 2 Peter, a prisoner of Rome. So he's about to be forced to go where he doesn't want to go. He knows he's going to die by crucifixion. Jesus already told him that. He's confident that he won't deny Christ because Christ has given him that assurance. So he says, I write this letter to remind you before that happens, because it's here. It's coming. It's my time to be crucified. So I want to leave you with this important reminder of salvation of Jesus Christ. Peter is resting in God's sovereignty here. Tradition tells us, for those of you that study church history and you've looked at the historians and what they write, tradition tells us that Peter first had to watch his wife be crucified before his eyes. Then, when it was his turn, requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy of dying the same way that Jesus Christ did. And at the hands of Nero, they hung him on a cross and they crucified Peter, and he died exactly the way Jesus said he would, not denying Christ, but feeling unworthy to even die like Christ. As Peter rests in God's sovereignty, we rejoice at the letter that Peter leaves. I was thinking about Acts this week, Acts chapter 12. And you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, there's this really cool passage where Peter's in prison. And the church wants him out of prison. And so they're praying that Peter would be released from prison. And that's exactly what happens. God sovereignly delivers Peter out of that prison, and he comes back and he knocks on the door and he says, hey, I'm here. But you see, here in this text, we don't see Peter praying to be released from prison. We see Peter in prison, sovereignly trusting the plan of God that was already revealed to him 30-some years before. And he just writes this reminder knowing that his time is up. God could have freed Peter from prison in Rome, but instead he chooses to take Peter, which leads me to one more important reminder. Death does not thwart God's sovereignty. When somebody dies, when a loved one passes away, and listen to my statement, because I mean old or young, that does not throw off sovereign God's plan. Just like he could have released Peter from prison this time, like he did many years before, it's Peter's time to die on God's divine timeline. And you rest in that same sovereignty when your loved ones pass away. Lastly, for today, verse 15, it says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So he says, it's my time. I'm going to die, putting my tent off, But once again, I am making sure that you always have a reminder of salvation, of scripture, of sanctification. Those are really the three main themes of this book of 2 Peter. I was thinking about this week. Before people die, it's wise to have a last will and testament written out. It's wise for you to go, you know, leave the things that you're going to leave to the people that you're going to leave them to, and have that sorted out. That's a good thing to do. What you're doing there is you're willing your valuables to somebody else. And by valuables, I mean what you consider to be valuable. I was thinking about the passage where Peter talks to the man that was paralyzed. And the man asks him for some silver and some gold. Valuable things. You guys remember Peter's response? He says, "Silver and gold I have none. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And he heals the man's legs, right, as the man gets up and he walks. And it's the glory of Jesus Christ working in and through Peter in that marvelous passage. But I was thinking about that as Peter says, "I have no silver and gold. But if I did, if there's something good I do have, it's Jesus Christ. And I'll pass that on to you." Well, that's kind of what's happening in these verses here. This is Peter's last will and testament. He's leaving his valuables behind. And that's verse 15 here. "I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." See, here we are so many years later, and Peter still has no silver and gold. But what he does have that's valuable, he leaves behind. For the church, this message of salvation and this message of assurance and the glory of scripture and sanctification and the things that he pens in this letter, leaving behind for us. And here we are, almost 2,000 years later, being reminded by Peter of the greatness of that salvation and how one can be confident in it and marveling in that thing that he did leave behind. So take this to heart, Christians, fathers, leaders. Don't be afraid to remind people over and over and over again. We need those messages. And then learn from Peter. The things that we think are valuable, they all pale in comparison to the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ that we need to be passing on to people. So, you know, I've heard people talk about legacies and the pastors, you know, leaving a legacy behind and what that's supposed to look like and things like that. Well, I pray that we just continue to remind this church of the grace of God and what God has done. And I pray that if God takes my life and you're still here, I pray that the legacy that's left behind from that will be, "Jake never came up with anything new. He just kept reminding us over and over again of the truth of God's word." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your love and for your grace. And God, as we look at this relatively simple passage this morning, I pray that it would have encouraged our hearts at the reminder of the truth of salvation in your gospel. Thank you so much for Peter's faithfulness. Thank you for the way you do not waste words, God. This reminder in the Bible of why Peter wrote is encouraging to us. And so, pray that we would grow from it, that we would learn from it, that you would be glorified in our studies of it, the way we use it, the way we continue to remind one another and leave behind that precious, valuable truth that of how you save, the way we can be confident of that salvation in your gospel, God. Thank you for your love, your grace, your scripture that we're going to talk so boldly about next week. And I just pray that you'd be honored and pleased with the way we do things. In your name we pray. Amen.
It's great to be with you this morning. Let's stand and sing it out one last time here.